got up and said, "Stand to your feet. We'll start with a prayer. If you have a need, let it be heard, saints. Let it be known. We're all a family, and you're not alone." But that's when he saw her in the back of the church. Her silence and sadness crowd out her hurt. The kind shepherd knew just what to say. "I need to know before we pray. An unspoken request. Does anybody have one here tonight? Did you come with a burden you can share? A need in your life. Just lift up your hand to the one who can give you rest. Child, have no fear. Our God can hear an unspoken request." Well, the preacher whispered as she raised her hand, "Sweet Holy Spirit, come by her and stand." When her tears started flowing, he had no doubt that in the throne room of heaven, her secret was out. An unspoken request. Does anybody have one here tonight? Did you come with a burden you can share? A need in your life. Just lift up your hand to the one who can give you rest. Child, have no fear. Our God can hear an unspoken request. Child, have no fear. Our God can hear an unspoken request.
Amen. Thank you for that, Bert. All right, going to turn to number 378. Number 378, as we stand. He's a wonderful Savior to me. Number 378. Sing the third as the last.
He is always near to comfort and to cheer. He's a wonderful Savior to me. He forgives my sins. He dries my every tear. He's a wonderful Savior to me. For
Well, good evening, everyone. It's good to see you tonight. Thank you for being here. Brother Bird, I appreciate. Where's Brother Bird at? Where are you at? There you are. Thank you so much for your song. That was a perfect song for this evening. And Caleb, I was not hitting that note either on that one song. That's a high note, but a good song. I appreciated Pastor Mike's message this morning so much on obedience and the practical necessity of obedience. And I wish that I could say that I have always obeyed in every circumstance, but I must confess that I have not. I use that term on purpose. In my police job, interviewed a lot of criminals, and I got a lot of confessions from them about things that they had done, sometimes terrible, terrible things. But in the hundreds of confessions that I heard, I never can remember, I cannot remember one true repentance. A lot of confessions, but not with repentance. And I was thinking about that, and you know, if the confession isn't right, the repentance isn't right. Because the two work hand in hand. Now, I'm not talking about going to somebody and confessing as some denominations. I'm talking about you and the Lord, me and the Lord, us intimately with God. And I think it's important that we understand that part of repenting, I think it's preceded in a quiet way with this idea of confession. The word confession literally means to speak the same thing, to be in complete agreement with God about the issue, to literally change our mind about what we did or what we're thinking and line it up with God's. Because if we don't do that first, then we are destined to be back at the altar saying we're sorry again. Because we really haven't made a decision inside to agree with God. Confession is about agreeing with God concerning a matter. It's about agreeing that what God has said about that is true. You know, the Bible talks about if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. That means if we agree with God about what our sins have done and what Christ needs, why we need Christ in our life, then we can be saved. Jesus said, if you will confess me before men, I will confess you before the Father. In other words, if you will agree with God about who I am before men, I will agree with God about who you are as my child before the Father. See, confession is, we don't use the term a lot because I think we're almost afraid of it because of its liturgical sense. But it's something that happens in the heart and the mind of the individual. But we see in the Bible a lot of confession and repentance that isn't real. It doesn't accomplish what it's supposed to accomplish. And I'm guilty of that myself. There have been times when when I was young especially, I really felt like I had a strong sense that if I was said I was sorry before the punishment, that should negate the need for punishment. Yeah, I mean, I'm sorry, right? But somehow that never worked. I remember saying I'm sorry to my father as I was getting a spanking, thinking that would shorten the punishment. It's interesting to me because in police work, I would have people confess to me about things. And then later in my career, I would arrest them again for the same thing. And the point of it was they never really agreed that what they did was wrong. They just agreed that they wish they hadn't got caught. And there's a huge difference. And so obedience is so important. And when we don't obey, how do we get that back in the right track? I want to spend a little bit of time with that this evening. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you that you have given us access to your throne room, Lord, not only to seek help and find grace in time of need, but dear God, to come before you and to agree with you on the truth of your word, on the principles found in the Bible, dear God, to agree with you and then to repent, which is to turn away. We are turning away not just from the behavior, but from our mental disposition, our attitude about that thing. And I would pray to God that you would just help us as we see in the Bible people who did that for the wrong reason and didn't result in the change that was necessary. In Christ's name, amen. I call them counterfeit confessions, and the first one that comes to my mind is the foxhole confession. The things are, things get, you're in a bad way. you got yourself in a jam. I've done something, I'm pinched, so to speak, in the situation. Turn to Exodus chapter 9 with me, please. Exodus chapter 9. I think that sometimes the place where we are the most reluctant to agree with God is in our minds, in our thinking, in our hearts. We will certainly agree that a certain outward behavior is unacceptable, or we probably shouldn't do that. But I don't know that we always allow God to change our minds and allow Him to align our thinking with His thinking. And that's what confession's about. It's about coming into alignment with God, agreeing with Him. So in Exodus chapter 9, look at verse 24, please, with me. So there was, it says, this is a situation here, it says, so there was hail and fire mingled with hail, very grievous, such as there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And the hail smote throughout all the land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast, and the hail smote every herb of the field and brake every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, which is, of course, where the children of Israel were, was there no hail. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said unto them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and I and my people are wicked. So Pharaoh has experienced already a whole lot of things and refused to surrender. And now this comes, and he said, listen to those words. I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and I and my people are wicked. That sounds like a pretty good confession, right? It sounds like he is in agreement with God. But it's a confession out of terror, not out of agreement. And we know that because look down at verse 33. It says, and Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and spread abroad his hands unto the Lord, and the thunders and hail ceased, and the rain was not poured upon the earth. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunders were ceased, he sinned yet more and hardened his heart, and he and his servants. And the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken by Moses. You see, so he says, okay, I give in. We're wicked, God's good, Lord's righteous, make it stop. And Moses steps out, makes it stop. And it stops. And no sooner has it stopped than what does Pharaoh do? Hardens his heart. You see, that was a confession. He made a confession. If you heard that, you would think, wow, maybe Moses, when he heard him say that, is going, I can't believe my ears. This is amazing. This is wonderful. And yet, as soon as the terror was gone, his confession was gone. You see, there was no repentance, no turning away of his action, because he never really agreed with God in the first place. It was simply pressure that did it. And as soon as the pain was gone, the repentance was gone, in Exodus 10 and beyond, there are more plagues. And finally, ultimately, the firstborn die. And yet, ultimately, even in spite of all of that, Pharaoh still didn't relent. You see, he confessed. In the way that Webster's defines it, he confessed. But the way the Bible defines it, he did not. He simply confessed to make it stop. And we can sometimes find ourselves in a situation where we are uncomfortable. We are pinched. We find ourselves in a difficult place. And that pressure says, okay, God, I give. But we don't actually agree with God. We don't like the situation, but we don't necessarily agree. Because we can be stubborn, can we not? We like it when the pressure's gone, but we don't necessarily like to change our hearts and minds. The Bible says that we have the mind of Christ, that we are to think like God in the sense that we should have God's standard. And so we have the capacity as Christians to agree with God in our hearts and our minds. But when we simply confess to get it to stop, that's not a godly confession. It's a counterfeit confession. And I like what Spurgeon said. He said, repentance born in the storm dies in the calm. Okay? Repentance born in the storm dies in the calm. God, if you get me out of this, I'll serve you forever. Many a person has said that only to be gotten out of it and not serve God ever. Okay, so that's a counterfeit confession. So let's make sure that when we're feeling the stress and the pressure, or in many cases brought on by our own choices, that our goal is not to get out of the pressure, but to agree with God about why it's there in the first place. Another counterfeit confession is exposure. Sometimes people confess only after they're exposed. They've been caught, so then they say, I did this. We see this actually a lot in the political world. Things go on that are wrong, and until someone actually, I think with the way that we do it now is we have a committee and hearings, and 6 months later it comes out, somebody did something, and then they say, yeah, I did it. For the last 6 months, they've been saying, no. Look, we have a video. Yeah, I did it. That's kind of how it goes. Turn to Joshua chapter 6. Joshua 6 and verse 18. I think that it's important for us that when we are out of step with God, when we are disobeying God in behavior or thought or deed, that we as quickly and as intentionally get back in step with God as we can. Not only because we love Him and we should want to be obedient, but have you ever stopped to think about how much time in a life is wasted on sin? How many detours in life does sin just take up? How many days, hours, there? You can count it in years. We can count it in lives, in relationships. The casualties of sin are many. And when we find ourselves at odds with God, which is what disobedience is, we should want to get back there as fast as we can and as sincerely as we can. This counterfeit confession, Joshua chapter 6 and verse 18, of course, this is the conquest, and it says, and ye in any wise keep yourselves from the cursed thing. This is God talking to them, lest ye make yourselves accursed when ye take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So God tells them, you're going to attack the city, but don't take stuff. Don't take its stuff. And then over in Joshua chapter, and of course that goes well, and in Joshua chapter 7, after the attack of Jericho, Joshua sends 3,000 men to take this little city, this little village almost, okay? And the name of it's Ai, or Ai, they get beaten badly. They just defeated Jericho. And they go to this little hamlet and get defeated badly. And Joshua's all confused, and look at chapter 7 and verses 7 and 8. He's distressed. He says, and Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side, Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? He says, God, what have you done? He's blaming God. And you brought us over here? Be better to have left us over there. And I find it interesting because God explains the reason for the failure. He goes, look in verse 11. He says, basically God says, it's not me. It's never me. When there's sin, it's never me. Okay? It is possible for us to blame God for our sin. Well, God, you brought me here. God, you put me in this situation. God, you exposed me to this. Kind of like Adam said, God, you gave me this woman. It was your idea. You made her. That's exactly what he did. So God explains in verse 11. He said, Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. He says, somebody did what I told them not to do. I told you not to do it. I said, because if you do, it's going to be a problem for you. And somebody did it. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither would I be with you any more, except ye destroy the accursed from among you. Boy, talk about a lesson in obedience right there. But they took the accursed thing. He says, Joshua, this isn't me. This is somebody in your camp. Okay? Now, keep in mind, the person that took the stuff, Achan, This whole time this is going on, he knows he has it. He knows he's got the stuff. He knows he has it buried. He knows he took it. He knows he isn't supposed to. He knows when those guys go to Ai and they get beat up and people get killed. He knows. But he hasn't said a word. Didn't say a word. Okay? And it says, Joshua chapter 7 there and verse 19. And Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to God, the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. It's interesting. Jericho falls. Achan takes the silver, gold, the garments. He hides them below his tent. Israel gets beaten in the attack on Ai. The nation is despondent. Joshua is despondent. And only when Achan is called forward, at that point, he says, I did it. What would have happened if when he took it, and he knew it was wrong, he'd have went to Joshua and said, hey, I took this stuff, but I want to make it right away. This is the wrong thing to do. I should have never tried to hide it. I never should have taken it in the first place. I want to be out. Forgive me. What if he had made that right before they did the attack? You see, but he didn't. When did he wait to confess? Yeah. Many a time when I was young, my dad would say, Randy, come here. And as I walked toward him, what was going through my mind was all the things I thought he probably knew that I hadn't told him. And he would say, tell me about it. And I would. Only later did I learn that many times he didn't know. But I would still confess, because I thought he knew. You see, Achan could have confessed right away. He could have repented immediately. He could have picked it up, and as he's walking away with it, he could have said, oh, wait. There was nothing stopping him from doing any of that, but he kept it. And even after all of this stuff, I mean, I assure you that this was the whole nation stopped. The whole nation stopped. Military progress could not go on. I mean, we need to get the scope of this. An entire army stops. What's going on? Somebody sinned. And through the process of the Lord, Achan gets brought forward. Nothing kept him from confessing earlier, but only when he got caught. See, that's not the right kind of confession. When we confess because we got caught, we're just trying to mitigate the consequence. We're not trying to align with God. And if there's something in my life, in your life, even a small thing, a word that we said, a thought that we had, and we harbor it and just hope that it never comes out, that's not confession to God. Because as long as we've keeping it hidden, we do not yet agree with God that it shouldn't be there. And we have not done what we should do to turn away from it, which is the repentance part of that. So be careful that we don't confess when we think we're going to get caught. Okay. The third kind of counterfeit confession is that of self-profit. When we confess, sometimes we can do it to keep from losing something, to keep from it costing us something. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 15, please. First Samuel chapter 15, God has commanded Saul and Israel to destroy the Amalekites. And in verse 3, it says, now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. So God says, go and wipe it out. They're an abomination, wipe them out. So Saul goes and does some of this, but not all of this. And look at verse 13. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. He says, I did it. I did it. We did what you said. And I like the response, verse 14. And Samuel said, what meaneth then the bleating of the sheep in mine ears? And the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul goes on to make excuse, and he says, I have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God. So Samuel said, I told you not to take anything. God said, don't take anything. And he said, well, I just took this. It wasn't much, just this. And verse 20, look at verse 20. And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. Saul's still arguing, even after Samuel says, you didn't do it. He's confronted, he doesn't change. And then he says this in verse 21, but the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. So he went from, I took it, to the people took it. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. So Saul, up until this point, he's having basically a polite debate about the degrees of obedience. I did it. No, you didn't. I did it. No, you didn't. The people did it. No, you didn't. You didn't obey. And now all of a sudden, Samuel says, God's rejected you as king. For the first time in this conversation, Saul has something on the line. His throne is now on the line. And look at verse 24. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned. Do you think this is the first time that he thought that? I have sinned? For I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. So now he says, I've sinned, but it's not my fault I feared the people. He still is not owning this. And finally in verse 30, he says, then he said, I have sinned, yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord thy God. You see the progression? His kingdom, his throne is now on the line. And now that his throne is on the line, I've sinned. Now that I've got something to lose, I confess. It was me. It wasn't my people. It wasn't for the right reason. I confess it was me. Folks, when we wait to agree with God until we're in trouble, we've waited way too long. We waited way too long. Because the first place we know we're out of alignment with God is in our hearts and our minds. We know ourselves. But sometimes if we wait and we don't confess and repent until such time as we have something to lose, we have waited too long. And that's not the confession God's looking for. There was nothing to stop Saul at any point in that conversation from saying, I was wrong. Please forgive me. And I dare say the fact that Samuel had us talk so long and go through so many waves of blame shifting, where God's listening saying, your heart doesn't get it. Your heart doesn't get it. This isn't about blame shifting. This is about you, the king, disobeying. And who are we to argue with God about this kind of thing? Folks, if we confess so that we can keep what we have, so that we can not have it cost us, that's not the real confession we're looking for. It's not what God's looking for. In my life, there have been times when I have wished I hadn't said something or done something. And I would like to say that every time I thought, God, I need to agree with you first. But sometimes my thought would be, I hope that doesn't get out that I said that, that I thought that, that I felt that. And nothing, I'm not talking about terrible, evil things, but things that weren't seemly. They weren't becoming of a Christian. Instead of thinking, first and foremost, God, that's not your heart. That's not your mind. Let me agree with you first about that. And then forgive me. You see, repentance before agreement doesn't result in a changed heart and life. And that's a counterfeit confession for self-profit. Another one is just out of guilt. Just out of guilt. We can confess because we're guilty. A lot of criminals confess because they were guilty, but they didn't repent. They never confessed because they agreed that what they did, they should never have done, that it was absolutely wrong. There were always mitigating circumstances. Yeah, but if this, and I was raised this way, and, you know, there was all sorts of things. But at the end of the day, when the gavel came down and the judge sentenced them, it was just simply for the reason that what they did was against the law. And all these other things didn't matter. This one is about just guilt. In Matthew chapter 27, this is Judas, and in Matthew chapter 27, verses 1 through 5, it says, "When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, 'I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood.' And they said, 'What is that to us? See thou to that.' And cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed. He cast them down and went and hanged himself." Judas confessed to men. He didn't confess to God. He confessed to men. He felt terrible. So terrible, a matter of fact, his guilt was so strong that he actually went out and committed suicide. But that's not the kind of confession God's looking for. The Bible says that godly sorrow leads to repentance. See, God doesn't want us to say sorrowful as a punishment. The sorrow of sin should point us to God. God doesn't want us to get stuck in sorrow. But the sorrow might motivate us. And the sorrow is not a sorrow that we got caught or that we did something bad, but that we dishonored God, that we disobeyed Him. And in so realizing that sorrow, we agree with God. We confess to God that He is right and we are wrong. And we repent from that thing which we have done and turn the other way. You see, this was a confession of guilt, but not a confession that agreed with God. He could have gone to the Lord, but he went to man. There's a whole denomination that tells everybody in their denomination, you have to come to us and tell us. You have to confess to us, which does nothing. Does nothing. You see, he felt guilty. Like I said, in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, that's in verses 9 and 10, it says, "Now I rejoice that ye were made sorry," Paul says, "but that ye sorrowed to repentance." That's a beautiful process. So we sin, we disobey God. We are mindful of it through the Holy Spirit in our conscience. The next step is to agree with God about what we should have done. To agree with God about that issue. If it's a lie, we agree with God that speaking the truth in love is right. That there's no gain in dishonesty. If it's something else we've done, if there's deception or whatever it is we've done, we agree with God that that thing is wrong. Because if we don't agree with Him that it's wrong, we will come back to it again. We don't kick it out. We simply set it aside. And that's the problem. And then we repent. We've got to agree with God. He goes on there, says, "For godly sorrow, for that ye sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death." You see, Judas' sorrow was a sorrow of the world. It was grief with no remedy. But we have a remedy for our grief, for our sin, for our guilt. Agree with God about why it's wrong. Turn from it. That's what repentance is. Confession, agree, repent, turn from it, and follow Christ. And then what? Too oftentimes we feel the guilt of sin, and we either get stuck in it, or we want to get out of it so fast we repent, but we don't first agree with God about it. Then we find ourselves, maybe you had this experience, you're asking God to forgive you again for the same thing. and again for the same thing, and again. At some point, if we have to ask God to forgive us over and over and over for the same thing, can we really argue that we have agreed with God about the wrongness of that thing? That's a pretty tough argument, isn't it? I just submit to you that we have to surrender to the authority of God's word and agree with God about what he says. That's so important. Judas didn't do that, and the ultimate result was that he had grief he couldn't deal with, guilt he couldn't handle, and it was not godly sorrow that led to repentance, but a worldly sorrow. There's a lot of examples of true repentance. I think of David and Psalm 51 as a beautiful picture of repentance, but I also appreciate the story of the prodigal son. Turn to Luke chapter 15 with me, please. It's a beautiful thing that God has built into his plan for our lives, the ability to confess our sin, to repent, and to be restored to a right relationship with him. That is a God who knows his creator, his creatures. He's made provision for that. That if we sin, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous. In the story of the prodigal son, look at verse 15 of Luke chapter 15, please. This is what he did in the parable. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him to his fields to feed swine. And he would have fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. You see, he had taken his inheritance, and the Bible says he squandered it on riotous living. He had sinned against his father over and over and over again. And now he's out at the point of desperation. And you could say he's in his foxhole. You could say he's terrorized. You can say he's fearing his loss. But look what he does. And when he came to himself, verse 17. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare and to spare, and I perish with hunger? His spirit was broken. My way didn't work. My father was right. What I thought I was running to was not as good as what I left. And I think for us Christians, we need to remember that our father's right. Even when we're tempted to take a detour, our father's right. When he says to us that we should speak kindly and let no corrupt communication proceed out of our mouth, he's right. When it says that we should care for others, be concerned about others more than ourselves, he's right. When he says that we should give, he's right. When he says that we should love one another, he's right. When he says that we should serve him with gladness, he's right. You see, this prodigal here, he's saying, my father's right. He's right. And that means, of course, I'm wrong. Man, we don't like to say that. Even in the quiet of our own prayer time, we don't like to say that. But folks, we should get comfortable saying that when we're wrong. God, I'm wrong. You're right. I'm in the field feeding the swine in this situation, and you're right. Verse 18, and I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. You see, he says, I'm just going to go and confess. I'm going to go and tell my father I sinned. I'm not going to go and say, well, I didn't like it because my brother, you didn't treat my brother and I fairly. Or I had to give it a try. He says, you're right. And I sinned. You see, he agreed with his father. And then verse 19, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. This is all what he's thinking. He had true brokenness and humility. No pride, no value, not worthy, no blame shifting, no nothing. He wasn't bringing, this was between he and his father. And folks, that's what our sin is. It's between us and God. David said a very interesting phrase in Psalm 51. It says, against thee and thee only have I sinned. Okay. And this prodigal son knew that this was an issue between he and his dad. That does not mean there was not collateral damage, but it was between he and his father. And his father was right. And he arose, it says, verse 20, and he came unto his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto the father, I learned my lesson. It's quite the ride, but I'm glad I'm back, right? No, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. He appeals for forgiveness based upon a sincere confession. I agree with you, Dad. That's why I'm here. Because you were right, and I was wrong. And I love the picture. Of course, in this parable, who is the father? Who's the father? It's God. And where's God looking from the front porch of his house? Out. Waiting for us to come back and agree with him that this is the right spot to be. That's a beautiful picture of confession. He confessed, and that happened in the field. Then he repented, he turned from the field, and he went back home. And his father was waiting. We too often let there be too much lingering time between the realization of our sin and the reconciliation with our God. I don't know if we want to make ourselves pay, or we don't feel worthy, or we just are ashamed, but we need to understand that from God's perspective, he's standing on the porch just saying, come back. Just agree with me. Turn away and come home. Just come home. And that's the beauty of true confession and repentance. In 1 John chapter 1, turn there with me, please. We see an example here, a warning. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8, it says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. You see the context there? If we don't agree with God about our sin, we have a problem. And that this agreement with God is so important. I think that's sometimes what we struggle with, maybe, is that we don't agree with God about something. God says, hey, don't be drunk with wine. We're in his excess. And we say, well, you know, honestly, folks, if you study through Scripture, I would challenge you to find me an example in here where wine made things better, where alcohol enhanced the situation in a positive way, okay? I know what the Bible says about it. I've studied it out. But I've gone to so many calls where alcohol was the number one contributing factor. Domestics where spouses are beaten. I mean, sometimes to death. Where children are abused in ways you can't even imagine. Where innocent people are killed by drunk drivers. Where fights and stabbings and shootings happen because drunk people lose their temper at a bar. Where people go to a bar is to get drunk so that they can have their inhibitions lowered, so that they can pursue the promiscuity that they desire but don't have the courage to do sober. This is real. We sometimes talk like that's not real, but it's real. That's really real. And we say, well, God, I don't think that's that big of a deal. Or we say, I don't think that. See, society would have us believe that things that God has said are not good are okay. And we begin to agree with society that it's okay, instead of agree with God that it's wrong. And that's a mistake that we make. And then we find ourselves in a real dilemma, because when we participate, the Holy Spirit and our conscience, which is made alive, reject it. But society embraces it. And so we have this intellectual debate, and we think, well, we'll just come to a compromise. There is no compromise with sin. There is no deal you can make with the devil that doesn't cost you something. And what we got to do is say, good God, you know what? I know that the Bible does not prescriptively expressly say, don't ever touch a drop of alcohol. But I also know that in this world, in this society that we live in, alcohol and gambling and carousing and those kinds of things are things of the world. They just are. You can't tell me they aren't. Churches aren't open at 2 in the morning, but every bar is. I worked for 30 years as a cop, but I hated on patrol when it was daylight saving times and we were going to fall back in time, because that meant at 2 o'clock, when the bars should close, they get to stay open for another hour. That's what drunk people need, is another hour of drinking. Folks, we just got to be honest. We have to be real. It doesn't matter what the world approves. What does God say? Jesus said, if you think on a woman to lust after her, then it's sin. It's adultery. So do we really think that we can watch things we shouldn't watch and look at things on the internet that we shouldn't look at and think of things we should? You really think that we, well, that's just society. I can't get away from it. That's not true. You know how many marriages are destroyed because of pornography? And even if they're not destroyed by divorce, they're destroyed by total indifference. Two strangers living together. We have to agree with God. Confession is about agreeing with God. If God says it's right, it's right. If God says it's wrong, it's wrong. That's all there is to it. We don't have to overthink it. We don't have to overthink it. So many churches today even. I have other friends that are pastors that I've known for a long time. And even when I was a police officer, we talk. And many of them, they're abandoning the truth of God's word in increments because they want to be pleasing and attractive to the world. They call it seeker-friendly. A lost world doesn't need platitudes. It needs the truth of God's word. It needs the gospel. Folks, when we sin, let's just deal with it. Let's agree with God. It's sin. I mean, as long as there's a debate in your heart and your mind, in my heart and my mind, about the wrongness of a behavior that God has condemned, we'll never abandon it. We'll keep it like a pet. We are a church who, we can be the most amazing church for God. We can. There's nothing stopping us except ourselves. The Bible says that the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church of God. Not going to happen. We will not fall from without. We will fall from within. And our church will only be as solid and as strong and as purposeful and as useful to God as us as individuals are. Clean vessels before Him. We must agree with God. When God said, you don't have to understand it. I don't have to understand it. You know how much God's mind is so much higher than my mind? I can't even wrap my mind around eternity. God inhabits it, and I can't even picture it. And it's His address. I mean, think about that. We don't have to understand everything that God says, understand everything that God does. You don't have the capacity. It would blow our brains right up. If God said, let me just give you a little dose of my comprehension, we'd just boop, be done. That'd be it, like a balloon, pop, poo. It was great for a second, then it's gone. That means we couldn't handle it. And that's good. That's good. But we've got to agree with God. It doesn't matter. Look, there are casinos everywhere. I got to tell you, folks, I know I've said this before, and I you don't go to a revival at a casino. You just don't. People are there dumping money they can't afford to lose. The only way that you win at gambling is if other people lose. The only way to win is if other people lose. So we win. If you gamble, you win at someone's expense. Tell me how that squares with the scriptures. It doesn't. I'm not talking about legalism. I'm talking about the principles of God's word. That's all I'm talking about. I'm just talking about walking in the light as He's the light. I'm talking about being a testimony for God. I'm talking about when we do sin, and we're all going to sin. I sin, you sin. And when we do, we agree with God about that behavior. God, that's wrong. I agree with you, God, that's wrong. And because I agree with you, I'm going to turn from it, I'm going to abandon it, and I'm not going to do it. Because I have moral clarity about that issue now, and I'm not going to do it anymore. It's not enough to feel bad. The goal of repentance, the goal of conviction is not sorrow. It's repentance. You've got to agree with God. Turn to Psalm 32 with me, please. Psalm 32. Oh, my prayer for us is that we are so filled with God's truth and so filled with God's grace that we are irresistible to a searching lost. That we are the brightest light in a dark night. The people come in here and they feel the love of Christ and they hear the truth of God's word, and the Holy Spirit can grab a hold of that and just attack their heart with it and give them hope where there was no hope. And the things that Satan does to blind their eyes will be pulled away. We don't even know what we can do yet, but God does. What God can do with a committed few is remarkable. The whole New Testament church began with 12. Think about that. Jesus left, sent his Holy Spirit, and said, build my church. It's amazing. Psalm 32, verses 1 through 5. Blessed is he or she whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile, no deception. Then the psalmist David says, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. When I hid my sin, when I did not agree with God about my sin, it was a burden. It was a heavy burden. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into drought, the drought of summer, Selah. He says, it was uncomfortable. I acknowledged my sin. I agreed with God, basically, unto thee. And mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgression unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Amen. I would just challenge us, folks. I would encourage you. I would just implore you. When you sin, when I sin, let us waste no time on pointless sorrow. Let us feel the Holy Spirit's conviction. Let us respond to that immediately. Let us look at the matter and say, God, what is your position on this? And then agree with that quickly. And then repent of that. Say, God, because I agree with you, I can abandon that and repent. And just turn away. And know that when you do that, you turn from the field with the swine and the husks to the porch where God stands. And that's a beautiful picture. But let's not delay that. Let's not protract that period. Don't beat yourself up. It does you no good. Don't confess because you feel bad. It does you no good. Don't confess because you got caught. It does you no good. Don't confess because you might cost you something. It does you no good. Confess because you need to be in agreement with God as his child. And then repent. And then be restored. And know the joy of... In the Psalm 51, David says, after he says, God, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Oh, he goes on and says, then I will teach sinners thy ways. I'm going to tell the world about you again. But I got to get this dealt with. So if there's something in your life that you need to deal with, agree with God on, man, don't wait. Because I think if it was possible in heaven to see a pile of all the time that Christians wasted on detours and diversions from their walk with God, oh man, this is no time for that. Let's redeem every moment of every day. When we get off track, get back on. Agree with God, that's confession. Repent, that means to turn away. And walk back to God. Let's pray. Dear God, I want to thank you this evening. Lord, I thank you for the beauty of obedience, dear God, and for the great gift of restoration that comes through us confessing our sins and agreeing with you, repenting. And God, we can believe that every time we do that, we find you waiting. I would first pray, dear God, that we would not make excuses, dear Lord, that we would not blame others. God, that we would not offer yeah buts and but this and but that like Saul did. But we just agree with you. Who are we to disagree with the holy God? And then we would know the joy of salvation as well. In Christ's name, amen. Please stand with me. Turn to 620. 620, stepping in the light. Trying to walk in the steps of the Savior. Amen? Those are good steps. Sometimes we get out of step, get back in line with God.
Trying to walk in the steps of the Savior, trying to follow our Savior and King, shaping our lives by His blessed example. Happy, how happy the songs that we bring. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior, stepping in the light, stepping in the light. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior, led in paths of light.
Amen. Amen. I just invite you to go home this evening and throughout this week, give some time to conversation with the Lord about things in your life. Say, God, just reveal to me the things in my life where I don't quite agree with you, that I might know them and agree with you and walk in step with you instead of doing things my own way. Amen? That's a beautiful opportunity we have to serve God. It really is. So let's pray. God, I want to thank you so much for this evening. God, I just thank you for the joy of salvation. Lord, I thank you so much for the beauty of holiness, dear God. I thank you so much for the sweet savor of obedience as it comes to you. God, help us to please you in every way. And God, when we give in to temptation, Lord, when we let our lust take over from our will, dear Lord, and we surrender to that, help us to quickly reconcile to you, to agree with you, to turn away, and to come home. In Jesus' name, amen.